they were contemporaries. In other words, they prophesied the same time. They lived during the same time of Isaiah. That last chapter you heard that he read, I don't know if your Bible have a super scripture to it or not or whatever, but it's the certainty of Israel's desolation. It would be like me saying the certainty of the judgment to come upon the church. In other words, God's people. I was telling my wife about what's going on with Sister Harris. Nothing personal, but that she had been waiting for a few months for a primary care doctor appointment. And then the transport people today, without any calling ahead of time where she could rearrange herself or whatever or not, didn't show up. But those times, you have to thank God for those times or whatever and be thankful in all things, because we know God's sovereign, and there will come a time of judgment, time of giving account, and that's what we've been looking at, the day of the Lord, which is a time for the Lord's reign. And tonight we're going to talk about being thankful, because you can't let other people, you can't let circumstances and things cause you to miss a blessing, cause you to turn away from God. I was telling y'all, as we read Isaiah, the first chapter, starting at the second verse, says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel do not know me, not know. My people do not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not closed, neither been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire in your hand. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers." He was telling them what condition they were in or whatever, that they had started acting like the world and doing the things of the world. You know, we as a people are not thankful for the things God has done for us. Talking as an African American, I can say we've come a long ways as a people. And a lot of us yet and still aren't grateful for what God has done for us. The giving of thanks, you know, because years back, you know, there was slavery. There was different things going on with our race. Just like years had gone by, Israel was slaves in Egypt. God had brought them out and had chosen them for his people and had done so much for them. And it was during a time of prosperity or whatever, they had gotten away from God. They had forgotten God. And that's what he says, sometimes we'll get in the land in different places. And you like children, you know, that go astray and forget about their parents or forget about where they come from. How far God had brought them and what God has done in their lives or whatever. And they had turned their back on him and refused him. And I know all of us have been there or whatever. It's happened in marriages and in families and on jobs and everywhere. Done something for somebody, they don't say thank you. They're not thankful for what you've done for them. They're ungrateful. You haven't heard of people not being grateful. And that's the problem here. We're not a grateful people. They wasn't grateful to God for how far he had brought them. They had forgot even who God was. They had joined themselves to other gods. You know, as you grow up, you know, a lot of young people grow up, get away from their families or whatever, just forget it, everything. You get on a job or get somewhere, you get up, get a fluent neighborhood or somewhere, and you forget and you're not as thankful, you're not humble, you're not realizing just why God had given you power to get wealth, what God is doing and the purpose for it. And that's when desolation and destruction comes, because your lack of a sense of gratitude, just not being grateful. And we see in the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the 45th through the 47th verse, along with the blessings God said he would give to his people, there were a number of curses that he said he also would bring unto the people. So before we hear about him in Isaiah saying that he wouldn't hear their prayer, and that we talked about it Saturday, the prayers of people God don't hear. And see, a lot of people saying pray and pray for the nation and the nation and praying. Okay, well, it's no use talking about prayer if you got obstacles in your life from God hearing you. You didn't put up roadblocks to God hearing you or whatever. You know, is it any use somebody coming to your house begging you, you know, like the man that was begging for bread, or somebody asking you for something, you know, somebody you've been doing something for all along, and they're pleading and begging, which you say, well, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. We're not going to do that anymore because you're ungrateful anyhow. All I've done for you hadn't been thankful for what I've done for you so far. I've been doing for you all this time, and now you're in trouble again, and you want my help, and you want me to, but I'm not listening at you. I can't hear you. That's what God had. That's why he wasn't listening to their prayer. So before we bring our gifts to the altar, before we pray to God, are we in any condition to hear from God? For God to hear us? Do you owe that person so big a debt or whatever? You in such a condition, you have so much that you have talked against that person or did against that person. Is there a reason why they wouldn't help you? You know, a lot of times we have to find out before we go to somebody, do I owe this person something? Yeah. Do I owe him anything? In other words, how are they going to view me? And that's why I tell you about perspective. Verse 45 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with a heart full of joy and gladness for the abundance of all the things which he had already blessed you with. So you didn't, I had my word and my statutes and things here. Now you didn't block yourself from me blessing you because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So it's no use coming and praying and crying to me because now you are under a curse. That's why a lot of times when people say, well, pray for me, pray. Well, am I praying for something that I can't move away from you anyhow, that I can't move off you because it's God? God is doing this to you. You know, is this God doing something to you? Because if God can't help you, if God's doing it, I'm going to get in a losing fight. You know, the book of James, in one of the epistles, and so we're just not finding the Old Testament, he said, there is a sin that's unto death, and I wouldn't advise you to pray for that sin. You know, so there are some things that does bring death into our lives. So we have to be very careful. The verses are directly related in here from verse 15 for above. But it says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you, that all these curses will overtake you. Okay, God had warned you. It's like you warning your children or your employer warning you about something on the job, or somebody is warning you about what you can do. If the husband didn't warn his spouse, or the spouse, or she didn't warn her husband about his lifestyle, about not coming home, about spending the, you know, doing certain things or whatever. Well, you've set rules and boundaries, but you keep overstepping those, so there's nothing we can talk about. I'm not listening anymore. You're set in that pattern. You've begun, you're not grateful for me being merciful all this time, for me contributing all this time and doing all these things. God's concern in this context is the attitude of heart and mind in which the Israelites had carried out their part in keeping the covenant. It is actually a prophecy of what was going to happen. It was what God was going to do. So that's why a lot of times when we tell our children or spouses or different people that I aforementioned about before you transgress me about not doing this. These are the things or parameters I had set up and told you not to do. And just because I've ignored it or been merciful so many other times, it seems as though you're unthankful, ungrateful for all that I have done. So you're not in a position to where I would listen at you now. You see, so while we would have to be thankful, we have to have, it's an attitude, a disposition we would have to have. Because if you're doing something for somebody and you always, what you tell your children when somebody do something for them or whatever, what you gonna say? Thank you. We always teach that to our children. When somebody do something for you or to you, say thank you. That's something that we not thankful to God. A lot of people, if you woke up this morning, you do have something to be thankful for. If you had dinner today, I'm sure when you eat or whatever, you thank God for the food that he's given you. But we have so many things, strength, health. I was like, whatever it is, we got so much that we can list to be thankful to God for. So we should be consistently giving thanks to God because it could be worse. And that's why I was saying, even though she missed the ride, they didn't come or whatever, you thank God because he's sovereign. And you know, he's going to take care of us. This is just something else I have to endure. All my life I've been enduring and going through something, and that same God has been keeping me all that time. I'm not going to let you be a stumbling block to me to make me bitter or hateful towards you or whatever, because I know God's in control. This we will get through also. He says, while he is telling them that obeying is obligatory, and while it is a great deal better than sinning, it does not come close to what God is seeking in us. The kind of obedience that does not produce an internalized character, but that permits, I don't want you to do this just to be doing it. This has to become part of you, of what you, part of your nature. In other words, this has to be who you become. I laid down a while. I was what feeling right now. I laid down a while today. Actually, I didn't intend to take a nap or whatever. I told my wife it was about 10 minutes to 12 to 1, and I just laid there just a second or two, and I woke up. It was maybe 1:30 or so. And I got up. I said, man, what happened? I didn't mean, because I was doing something else. I didn't mean to lay out. And I went outside to wake up, and I was standing on the porch trying to get myself together. And a guy comes, hey, man, what's my? I've been out here hours or so up and down the street or whatever. His car was broken down in the middle of the road, about a half block, just a few feet, a little ways from in front of my house. He was blocking my neighbor's driveway, but my neighbor had backed out going around him or whatever, and I'm still trying to get myself together, you know, because I was dressed, you know. Like I said, I just laid down and accidentally went to sleep. But he was in the center of the road, and he said, well, I got the wrong kind of jack, and I need a hydraulic jack to get that up or whatever. Well, you know, somebody might say, well, look, man, I can't help you. I can't do this or whatever. I just woke up or whatever. But I've been in jams before or whatever, and it's my nature to try to help somebody now. I just don't turn on people. But see, in other circumstances, it's like the Samaritan and the Levite and the priest. They crossed on the other side of the road instead of lending a hand to the man found in the ditch or whatever. And God said, who is your neighbor? So I went out there and started here. I used my jack or whatever. And I said, get some of these blocks. I got a block around the house and see, can you get that under there? And then we took some blocks and we got it. He jacked it up or whatever. And he got a lug nut on there. His lug nuts had broke off. He had one of them big old ties on there or whatever. But I didn't tell him about having his car thing because he was in a fix there. He was in a straight. And so, you know, I let him use my jack, but he limped on down the road in the car with one or two lugs on there. And I said, if you go slow, you might can make it home to the industry. You might can make it. And he said, yeah, I know you'll see the car down nearby. I know you. I said, okay, no problem, whatever. See, it wasn't that I was obligated to help him. But see, God tells us in his word what he expects children of God to be like or whatever. And that's not turning a deaf ear or a blind eye. What we should do and how we should be. So it's just like tithing and paying offerings or whatever. God don't want you have to just give him the, I don't want to put this in there, but I don't put it in there. Well, I think the scripture does say he like a cheerful giver. In other words, you want to give to God because you can't give back enough to God. It's your spirit that I look forward to doing this. You ever ask your children or anybody to do something for you and they're kind of halfway like they don't? Well, look, if you don't want to do it, you just go ahead on about your business. I don't want you to do it anyhow. You know, because it's the spirit that has to be in it. It's the spirit in which you're doing it. So God was looking at the people that had, that the obligation was that, it, in other words, if we do not approach life with an understanding and recognition of the awful significance of our calling, of what God had called us to, we cannot serve him satisfactorily because we're supposed to be people of the light. They're supposed to see something different in us, and we should have that outgoing. It is an attitude. It's a disposition that the children of God should have, not murmuring and complaining or whatever. There are reasons for that. He wants people to who understand what life is all about and not to approach life with a just resigned, laid-back approach. The passive approach, you know, and this, you know, it's some people I wouldn't want to be around anyhow. You know, they just drag you down, you know, just doubtful and just negative and just without it. He says, oh, well, I have to do this attitude, right? If you got that attitude, that's going to spread the karma of that. You remember God told them to tell the people that was a fearful spirit to go it on home because they caused the other people to have that fearful spirit or whatever. So we have to be able to throw ourselves in and gladly yielding ourselves to complete things or doing a task as we all in, you know. We're not regretting and everything, but we're thankful to God that I was able to help. I tell people, thank God I was able to help you. So the elements of motivation. In Philemon, and that's a seldom read book, Philemon, and it's about a slave. About a slave, and Paul had helped this slave owner, and he had became born again. And I'm going to read from the 10th chapter to the 9th chapter of that. And Onesimus has ran away from the owner, from his owner. And Paul was wanting to return him back to the owner, Philemon. That's who the letter was to. And he says, I appeal to you for my own spiritual child, Onesimus, whom I have fathered in the faith with a captive, while a captive in these chains. So Paul was in prison. Onesimus had been born again, but he was a slave who had escaped from his owner. But he had been helping Paul, and he was did a lot for Paul. And we go on to say, once he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you as well as to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, like sending my very heart. I would have chosen to keep him with me so that he might minister to me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. I'm here in prison for preaching the gospel, and what he'd have did for me as your bondservant or slave would have been to your benefit. It's just like I ask for y'all prayers and everything, and the more y'all pray to me for me, and the more we pray for one another, the more people we could administer to, or preach or teach the gospel to, or witness to the gospel, and it'll be fruitful to all of us because we all working for one master, one Lord, and that's what he wants, more laborers in the vineyard. So we should be striving to pray for one another. I was telling Sister Jackson on the way up here, I said, well, I hope Sister Harris and Deacon Hubbard got on the right thing, because it's some bad weather out there. You know, the weather looks gloomy or whatever, and, you know, I would hate for it to be out there. And that I couldn't have had no more joy than when I was coming up to see him walking along with you there. That's what John says in the book of 2 John. Is it 3 John? He has no greater joy than to see his children, in other words, his spiritual begotten children, getting along. I don't know if a pastor would want to see his children in church. And just like Paul said, he was Timothy's father. In other words, a pastor is like a spiritual father to the people in church. And that's why you don't want to see them arguing or friction or whatever. Just like no parent wants to see their children fighting amongst one another. Little Quincy the other night was doing something to his baby brother. And he 18 in the 6 months, Bryce said 6.
8 months.
Don't touch him. Don't hit him. Don't do this. You have to start learning. Brothers don't fight. We're the same way in the church. We shouldn't fuss and fight among one another and argue. That's been taught to our children. You don't fight one another. You don't fight your brothers or sisters. So we show thanksgiving or whatever. And Paul said he could have, Onesimus could have been a good use to him. He says, but I did not want to do anything without first getting your consent. Let me take this in the way that I know he's a slave. And if you notice the gospel approach, even with Jesus during slavery, during those times, that's why I brought up the race issue when I first started, that he didn't come in to break the bonds of slavery in such a way. There were certain political issues, there were certain humanitarian issues that the gospel didn't address in those ways. So he was yours, he says, and you see, masters, it would be same as those that you employ, or employers and employees. So this was a slave. He was sending him back to his owner. He could have been very useful to me, but I'm going to do this. I didn't want to do it without your consent, even though as an apostle, listen at this, he says, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, I didn't want to, as an apostle and someone that brought you in the faith, someone that you look up to, say, well, look, just like the parents said, well, you do this, and your child say, well, why? Because I say so. Well, no. Imperative command, a command is, would you wash the dishes? Well, you're not really asking them. You're telling them to wash the dishes in a respectful way or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? And then it becomes a better relationship to where you're not asking them to wash the dishes anymore. They go in and wash the dishes voluntarily because that's something they didn't know needs doing, and they're doing it out of love, out of respect, out of part of their duty at home or whatever. So it's no bondage, it's liberty. It's just like with us. We're not laboring on coming in on the Sabbath because it's, oh, you're under the law, you're doing that. No, this is the way God's word had set it up, and we happily come in on the Sabbath day or whatever. We happily do things the way God wanted. His commandments are not grievous unto us. We're thankful that we're able to do it the way he say do it. Or you go get your last penny in the church, you can do this. Well, no, I'm happy to give the first fruits of my thing. I just tell my wife, I just put a check in the thing for the church or whatever. But you should be happy. The first fruits you give, you just now, as you was coming in, the bag you had, you know, and you say, well, look, Pastor, get that out of there. Were you happy to bring the first fruits? It's not in a legalistic way anymore because it's more people that don't pay tithes or offerings or whatever that's regretting or don't want it. But God wants you to get to the point where this is what you want to do. And then at portions of the year, you're so thankful to God that y'all come up with extra amounts during the year to give to God. So that's forming a thankful attitude, giving back to God. That's why he says, let everything be done with thanksgiving. He says, perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as someone more than a slave, as a brother in Christ, especially dear to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh as a servant and in the Lord as a fellow believer. In full, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well, which you owe me. You're not like the guy that the king forgot forgave all that amount of money, and then he went out, instead of being thankful for the king for doing that, he went out and choked a man that owed him far less. I really wanted to keep him here with me a while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and you would have been helping me through him, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want you to be kind because you had to, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think of it this way, that he ran away from you for a little while so that now he can be yours forever. No longer only a slave, but something much better. And a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you because he is not only a servant, but also a brother. In other words, the relationship has changed because of the gospel and because of your outlook and because of the spirit in you. You've learned thanksgiving in the Lord. And just like working for an employer, I remember I was a guy I used to work for in Monroe, Mr. Dunaway. You know, I could have worked for him a long time because he was a good person to work for. You ever work for somebody that was real good people to work for? My wife worked for someone, and she loved the job and everything, but it was time to go on and with the children or whatever, and they offered her more money and everything else. And she said, well, no, it ain't a idea of the money, because he said, well, just name your price, however much you want, and me and my wife will get together and we'll see, can we come to it? She said, well, it's not that. I'm thankful for all y'all have done, but it's just circumstances, things have changed. So, we have to see that sometimes God allows us, that we in circumstances that have different effects, have different things in our life, but that we have to be thankful in those situations. So Onesimus was thankful as a slave. He went on back or whatever. So it has in the Old Testament where sometimes slaves was freed or whatever, but if they was happy working where they were and they were serving a good master or whatever, they would do a ritual that the young men do today, and they don't even know what they're doing. You know, that's a sign of slavery, the people walking, these young men walking around with earrings in the ears and things. Huh? If you wanted to remain a slave for your owner the rest of your life or whatever, he would take you out and they would take all and bore a hole in your ear and put an earring in your ear. It was symbolic of volunteer slavery. Take that and put it in your pipe and smoke it. And so we're to give thanksgiving. But, you know, it's no use discussing that with the world or nobody else. We're just looking at how God works and what God is doing, because a lot of times the world don't understand what we're saying or what we're doing, and that's why the gospel is not to the world. They're condemned. Christ set an example for giving thanks in all things in Matthew 11:25, for it says, and Jesus prayed this prayer. He says, O Father, O Lord God of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves to be prudent and wise, and for revealing it to us little children. In other words, he was giving thanks to God for the gospel, for the light and the truth of God's word. And that's what we do. We give God thanks because, well, you showed it to me. I really appreciate, and I thank you for doing it, because it's others around me. It's people in my own family. It's people all over that don't know or don't understand. You've hidden this from them, and I thank you for it. So he was our example of giving thanks. In John 11:41, he says, then they took away the stone from the place where Lazarus was laying dead at. And Jesus lifted his eyes up and said to the Father, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Well, this before he even raised Lazarus from the dead. Because he knew God always hears prayer. Because he was always doing that with God. And he was pleased to please the Father. And he was thankful. He said, I'm thankful that you have heard me. Before he made the statement, he was giving thanks. We should be so thankful to God. We thank him before the blessing comes because we know he's heard us. So that way you're not hung up on whether how he answers the prayer, because He's heard us, whether he give us what we ask for, a petition for or not. We know that God is listening to us because we're his children. And that's coming back to, do God hear a sinner's prayer? We wouldn't be praying even though we've done something or doing these things if we didn't think God didn't hear us. We in expectations and thankful that you hear me. No matter what happens, the children of the Hebrew boys, they say, well, look, we don't know if God will deliver us or not, but we're not going to bow to your gods. We're not going to get mixed into that if he don't deliver. So if they don't come pick me up, if I miss my appointment, if I lose this, if I lose that, I'm still going to serve God. I'm still thankful for all, what all God done and doing and will do for me, not for what you do against me. I'm thankful in all things to God. It is commanded that we be thankful. In the book of Psalms, the 50th chapter and the 14th verse, it says, offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. That's the highest form of worship. Do it sometimes. You don't get on your knees and people think prayer is just petitioning, going begging God for stuff. You need, God, give me some stuff. I need this, God. I need that. But how many times do you wake up in the morning or through the day or just in your conversation, because that's why it says seeks not to pray, from just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many times do you just pray and thank God for that? Just thank God for just anything, everything. You're not asking him for something. You're just telling him thank you. You just think of how good he is and how good he's been keeping you and the things he brings you through. It's commanded that we give thanks. Like I say, it's an attitude. It's a disposition to be thankful in all things. The Philippians, the book of Philippians, it says the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. We're going to read this 2 different versions. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Yeah. In everything, with prayer and supplications, let your request be known to God. It says in a Amplified Version, it says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. Because whether it happen or it don't happen, let me tell God about it. Don't talk to God about it. And however the searching thing, in prayer and supplications, in every circumstance and situations, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving to God to continue. Am I there? We give thanks God to God continually. We give thanksgiving to him continually. No matter how things is, God is good all the time. It is a good thing to praise God. Psalms 92 and 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It surely is a good thing. It should be offered through Christ. And because who told us that? Christ did. He says, ask the Father anything in my name that he'll do for you. So it's coming through Jesus. It's for the purpose of anything that we need according to God's will. We're doing this for the purposes and the will of God. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That's through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father. Because, Father, I know if you've heard me. Now, whatever the answer is, that's your sovereignty. You have the right to do that. I can't come to you and say, well, I'll hear you and let's make this deal. If you do this for me, then I'll do that. God's not in a quid pro quid with you. You go talk to God and tell your Father, he'll make the right decisions. You have to trust him that he's going to make the right. You might not like the answer, but you still thanking and petitioning to God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, through him, who is him? Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, that thankfully acknowledge and confess the glory of his name. That's all coming out of our mouth. It's thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Okay, you say no. Okay, thank you, Jesus. It's not that you're rejoicing for the answer, but you're thinking that God was in that decision, because it says, wherever we gather together, God is the God in the midst. Yes. So even though it's not petitioning about this fellow that we thank you, God, that I'm your child, sir, and he's not going to put on me no more than I can bear. So if this person told me, no, you got it fixed, or I don't go away so distraught, so hurt, so upset about the calamity or the disappointment that I'm distressed and all anxious, anxiety, you know. The Lord give it, the Lord take it away. That's what Job say.
Yes.
But he was still thankful to God. Ephesians 5 and 20 says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I told you about 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 1 through 11, about us as ministers and one another, as he was talking about Omnipotence, about that by y'all praying for me, by praying for one another, that whatever the accomplishment is, it's all for the purpose of that one Father and for the purpose of the body of Christ. That's why he tells us to pray for one another. That's why when something good happens to one another in the church, we shouldn't be envious and jealous. We should do like Sister Harris said, if he do it for one, he could do it for another. Thank God for you. I'm glad he done. Aren't you happy when something happens good for someone in here? Aren't you glad for those in the household of God? And in private worship, as Daniel in the 6th chapter in the 10th verse of Daniel says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house with his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. What was the decree had been signed? You know what they had signed? What he had heard? He had heard that these evil and wicked men had went in there and told the king that any man praying to any god within a certain period of time, that they would be tossed in the lion's den, that something awful would happen to them. But Daniel, he went in his house, he kneeled up on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he'd been doing. You're not going to stop me from praying. You know, the weirdest people, and how many, I've heard a couple of preachers, people talk about this. How many people, they took prayer out of school? And that's why I was going on in the school. They took prayer out of school. How is that? That's not an oxymoron. How can you take prayer out of school? There's no way you could take prayer out of school. Now, you might could take the Pharisees out of school. The Pharisees love public praying. But people, I'm praying and people don't know when I'm praying. Aren't you praying a lot of times just going along prayer? How can a teacher say what's on your mind or you sitting there, thank you, Jesus, for this homework. Thank you, Jesus, for this. If the child had learned to pray, because it says in your class, in other words, you're not praying to be seen anyhow. So how can he stop you? Can anybody stop you from talking to God? When Hannah was praying, Eli came over. And it says, woman, don't be drunk or whatever. Mm-hmm. Well, she was praying to God, but he thought she was drunk or something because she was opening her mouth and going on, but wasn't nothing coming out. She was in silent prayer. You heard of silent? That's why in schools, and some people say, well, look, let's just stand for a moment of silent prayer. Because I wouldn't want to pray to the God you praying to now.
Yeah, no,
didn't
say.
When I'm in Catholic church, I didn't want the people feeling the thing in Catholic church. I'm respectful to the position of Jesus Christ and as a minister or whatever. But you could sprinkle all that holy stuff around there and water and candles and incense you want. Hey, now, that ain't none of me. Now, I'm not praying with no rosary beads and all that stuff. Don't go fooling about this and that. See, because then you're like the Hebrew boy. Look, now, you could say what you wanted. I'm sure they was praying before they went into the fire. Yeah. But we're not going to bow, we're not going to bend, we're going to keep on praying like we've been praying.
Amen.
Oh, they can't take prayer out of school. How in the world is that teaching to took prayer out of school? And I'm sitting here praying that you don't give me no homework. I'm praying to God that this don't happen. Have you ever just sit there and prayed or whatever? You don't need nobody to lead you in no loud prayer or anything. There's different postures to prayer. So those are people, you know, it's like I say, you have to see how people are viewing things. A lot of people would rather not pray out aloud. And, you know, that's why, you know, when Paul was saying let one or two pray or prophesy, because you don't really want to be in a, we had a church and everybody prayed out loud, you know, it kind of would be, you know, on the day of Pentecost when they were praying, the Spirit came in there. And they say each man understood what the other person was saying. But, you know, there are some people that use prayer, open prayer, prayer session, to voice other people's business out loud that they shouldn't have. Somebody told you something in private or whatever, you in prayer service, well, I pray that him and his wife get back together or whatever, this and that. Hold on, you know. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be careful because the devil could get in anywhere. Yeah. Right. Thessalonians first, that was in private worship. In public worship, Psalms 35 and 18. David says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So we do have praise service. We do have time and people praise the Lord. Thank God in the midst to show that in a public place. We can show that here in church that we're thankful to God. And there's a lot of us in public testimonies and things. Get up and tell about what God has done for us and how much we thank God for what he's doing. And that's good. Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you and Jesus Christ. Now, praying without ceasing. So here we are back to the attitude again. See, I don't feel like I'm not going down that rabbit trail, but prayer is a disposition of humility and brokenness that you're in covenant with God and you in agreement with God, and that's how the two of y'all are walking together and communing together. You agree with God. So David, when being broken and Simeon was cursing him, and he says, well, no, don't do anything. The Lord must permit him to curse me. God must have sent him to curse me or whatever. You in agreement with God with whatever's going on in your life. You've reserved to be content with such that you have. You might not murmuring and complaining because you know that your Father is directing everything that's coming your way. Sometimes he puts us in trials and tribulations to develop patience or to develop something else. So when things are going all bad around you, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's time to talk to him evermore. You should be in communion with him, knowing that he's right there with you and in there. He's with you in the operating room. He's with you right there in the jail cell. He's with you right there in the funeral home. He's with you wherever you are. So talk to God. When you can't talk to anybody else, Paul and Silas, they was on their knees in jail, praying and singing psalms and hymns. Like I say, people can't stop you from praying to God. I think that's a misnomer when people say, oh man, they wouldn't let us pray. Well, you didn't want to pray. Don't talk about that. You know, I used to go in the room and I asked my mom, I said, well, Mom, and she said she was saying her prayers. But now I see it because I lay down a lot of times in my bed and say my prayer because each time I came and stretched, bend my knees, it's hurt me to lay down and lay there and pray. I have to turn over sometime. I have a degenerative hip. And I don't want to have hip surgery or whatever, but I have to keep turning over. And I'm constantly praying to God. There are many postures in prayer. You hear of David when God was about to take the child, that he went out and he prostrated himself on the floor. In other words, these people laid down flat. You hear people standing and praying. Drive long in your car praying. I advise you not to close your eyes. So a lot of people, the reason a lot of people was telling you in church about closing your eye prayers, a lot of the Baptist churches or other churches, I'm assuming that some of them would be for the same thing. That with little children and different people, you know when you're praying, your eyes are open, a lot of times you get distracted by what you're seeing. that you can concentrate better with your eyes closed. You know, but if you're looking around, man, you see something happen or going off. But if you close your eyes sometime, you can focus better. It's just like reading a book. Did you know you get more out of a story or something if you read the book before you go see the movie? Because your mind can make the things up. Your mind, your imagination, in other words, your spirit within you could commune better with God. And that's why when he tell you about idolatry and an object or something, where that statue, that Buddha or something is your God or whatever, you're looking at those golden calves or whatever. Whereas God is invisible, we have to have faith. We see God through the eyes of faith. We might not can see him visibly, but we know he's there. We know he never's in him. He's always present. So instead of looking around and watching something, a lot of times they will say, let us close our eyes or pray or whatever. You're least likely to be distracted. But you can, I would, like I say, I wouldn't want you to drive and close your eyes while they're praying or whatever. But we should, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. I have a ton of these going through now. Hopefully y'all like going through them. I have them there for your notes also. But prayer is to reflect gratitude. That's to reflect. And that's, if you notice that Jesus was always praying to God, but it's a reflection of an attitude of gratitude, because no one wants anyone to be ungrateful to them. If somebody call you an ingrate, that you're an ungrateful person, you know, that's kind of derogatory towards you. That's saying something bad to say, you know, she's just as ungrateful as she can be. You don't want someone saying that. Matthew 15 and 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint on the way. And on the third day, Jesus decides to send the people away. And any food that they had brought with them probably had been eaten up by that time. You know, you go 3 days, you know, you didn't eat everything you had, you know. Yeah. And they had nothing to sustain them on their journey, especially when they were going back, you know. And he had compassion. It says he had compassion on the multitude. And he decides to say, well, look, sit them down and let me feed them. It is encouraging to notice that Christ's miraculous power often originates not necessarily an answer to a challenge, because he could have, and sometimes people, you know, in churches, you know, a lot of preachers are coming in preaching or whatever and sending you out there broke. They make you pass around till they got all your money and not concerned how you get home. Well, you know, have you ever seen some people, and that's why I tell y'all about hurrying and leaving church. You don't know if some of those people walked up to the church and have a problem or something and say, well, look, do you need a ride or whatever? You know, and some churches go to dinner or something after church or whatever. Sometimes you might say, well, look, brother, y'all go have anything to eat, or can I treat you to lunch? In other words, compassion. And he cared for people. And that's how this miracle came about, by him having compassion on the multitude. That he was concerned about their well-being. So a lot of us talk about praying or whatever, but we just want to be known as prayers or whatever. So Jesus commanded the multitude to be seated in an orderly fashion. And what he did, he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. And so the miracle emphasizes his gratitude to God in his physical blessings, because he had already spiritually blessed him with the word. But he says, this, he fed them, and this provision comes directly from God to feed them. And that's why when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And do we at night thank him? At the end of your day, at the end of time, Do you thank him for the meditation of your thoughts during that day? Or had you been meditating on the word of God during that day? Have you been thinking about what you asked him for that morning because you had asked him for your daily bread? So did it surface during that day where you had scriptures or the word of God that you needed to use? Were you looking for that bread? Were you looking for the bread, or were you laboring for that bread? An opportunity to tell somebody about the word of God, an opportunity to use the bread. Because it wasn't physical bread you were asking for, because by being children of God, by following God, how many of us, our homes are stocked? We have more to eat than we, you know, than necessary? Please. David says he's never seen the righteous, the seed of the righteous, begging for bread.
Yeah.
So this was spiritual. And how many times we thank Jesus for his manifestation during the day, for that manna that he gives us, and that we're so thankful when we get ready to pillow our head at night that we saw him during the day and that he brought us through the day and that we felt his presence that day. Jesus is truly the bread of life. His kindness and compassion teach us that he is our loving and considerate, omniscient provider. And so we ought to be thankful to him. And he gave his life for us. He gave his life for us. And we ought to be thankful to God for all these things that he's done for us. Do you just think on Jesus a lot of times? Just think that he laid aside his divinity and what all he came down here to do. We have to take it personally. That he did this for me. Not saying for the world. And we know he did it for the people in the, you know, the ones God had gave him. But you have to look at it personally for yourself. Looking at your life and what you've done. And, oh, man, the kind of person I've been, I have been. For him to die for me. For him to take my place. I can't give him thanks enough. I look back at some of the things I've done. Man, I'd have been a gone. And thanks for that. Can you ever stop thanking him? You'll be eternity giving thanks to God. Our prayer should reflect our gratitude toward God and for what he has done for us. And that's why I say, for our prayers to be more fervent, are we in the condition, are we thankful people coming to God? The book of Romans, that's one of the qualifications that he says that the people were not to be in those days. And that was one of the reasons that he was turning them over to a reprobate mind. As, you know, Romans qualifies as Paul's epistle is like Isaiah. They look at a lot of Isaiah the way Paul penned Isaiah. He says, we'll start at the 28th verse. And even then they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, natural affections, unmerciful, and who knowing the judgment of God in which they have committed some of these things. So these people are just like the ones he was talking about in Isaiah, the first chapter, that he had turned them over and that they were to think wrongly. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. In other words, acknowledge and be thankful to God and turn away from these other things. So without the ability to repent, and that's why he's trying to say in Isaiah, consider your ways. Let us sit down and reason together. In other words, study my words. Study the things that you have went against, the commandments and the statutes and precepts, and see that you ought to be a thankful people. I was going to add something, but for my wife's sake, I'm going to add that because, you know, my mother used to sometimes tell us, oh, girl, you ought to be thankful for your husband. You ought to be thankful for him. But at that time, you know, but she, let me leave this alone. But anyhow, we ought to be a thankful people. In our society, many problems like discouragement, depression, and anger, and other mental and emotional troubles are treated with chemicals and drugs. But did you know with just a positive outlook and thankfulness to God and going through life that you'll be able to handle situations much better with less medications and pills and things? Before we was coming, the news was on or something, and they were showing about acupuncture, where they were using these needles to relieve stress points and pain and different things without medicine. Because all pain and distress and sickness is things inside of us have clogged up us so we're not flowing right. The pipes are stopped up. And that's how you get inflammation and swelling and things, because your body is not working the way it should be. But in the wilderness, that's why their feet didn't swell and they wasn't plagued with all these things, because God was telling them how to eat. He was telling them how to live and all the other things. And if we would just do what his words say do, we wouldn't be stressed out, because it tells us to see that you be not worried. The things that we're stressing and worrying over, if they will happen, they will happen. So just take his yoke upon us and learn of him. And we learn of Jesus Christ and follow his example to be thankful to the Father for everything that come his way, for everything that come our way, we'll live a better life if we just learn gratefulness. And I have a bunch more on gratefulness and that attitude of thanksgiving. And gratefulness is appreciative of benefits received. That's what gratefulness is. Being appreciative of benefits received. Expressing gratitude and thankfulness. And even though somebody make me mad or my children make me mad. Do you know, when my boss did me some wrong things, and I told you he was laying me off at that time, and I was saying, well, look, thank you for the years and things here, and thank you for the work and everything. I said, well, look, this is Mr. Callahan's office, and order and make sure it get out and everything. I was more calmer than he was. And I was thankful for the pleasure of working over the years, Dad, and the income it provided me for my children for all those years. But the thing, what might have been would been more helpful to him, either been in prayer and doing, because for 2 or 3 months, and I don't know why, God had me in prayer and in Jeremiah telling me about vineyards and everything or whatever, so it didn't bother me when that came. It was a relief to me. I'm like Michael Cohen was on the Trump. It was a burden working there. I was constantly stressed out over this or that there. You know, it's just a battle there. Even with his son, it was a battle. Like Michael Cohen said, these things, as Paul said, the things that happened to him had fallen out for the better. So when I left there, I hadn't been on a job like that anymore. But am I doing better now since I left there? Yes. Mm. I have less gray hair. Did my children miss any meals or anything? Nah. Nope. I'm living in a home that I don't have any notes on or whatever? Do we have vehicles? Is it something that would have drove me apart to hate him and hate everybody, to let him make me bitter about life and everything else and want to shoot up the place, anything? Because God had prepared me. Whatever's coming into your life, give thanks to God. It's not as bad as it looks, because you have a God that is your Father. You have a brother that has died and paid the price, that's walking along with you, that you join heirs with. That you be thankful, because all this down here is going to be over with after a while. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God,